The title of today's sermon is Born to be God. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 1. In the beginning, there was only God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. They were the only two beings that existed. They did not yet go by the name Father, Jesus, or even Elohim. That would come later. Have you ever tried to picture what the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ was like before Jesus came in the flesh? It is important for us to understand a relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father if we are going to have any semblance of understanding about the relationship of God the Father with us and the relationship of Jesus Christ with us. Jesus Christ always pre-existed with the Father before he came in the form of man. This was before there was any such thing as time, because time has something to do with matter and material and so forth. God has eternal life. He's been alive that long, forever. Together, the Father and Jesus shared their existence in a timeless relationship. The bond between God the Father and Jesus was perfect love and harmony. John wrote this in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So we see that John makes a very, very important clarification. The Word, Jesus Christ, was God. There were two entities. There was God the Father and there was Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ were together in every respect. They shared a mutual spiritual life that prescribed their unity in every aspect of their relationship. There was no division or disagreement between them, not ever. Only perfect godly love. The beginning, mentioned in John 1:1, is the earliest beginning, I put that in little quotes, in the scriptures, and much earlier, time-wise, than the beginning that we read back in Genesis 1. And yet, it was not really a beginning at all, because what John was saying is that this is the way it always was, always. Paul would later write of the one, the Word, who became Jesus, without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's in Hebrews 7 and verse 3. These verses in John 1 are talking about the foundation of everything, when there was nothing except God the Father and Jesus Christ. The first act, the very first act of God of which we are aware is this. In their brilliant godly love, they came up with a magnificent plan, a perfect plan. It was the most grand and splendid plan and design conceivable. God the Father and Jesus Christ decided that they would invest themselves in the greatest venture ever undertaken. Their plan was to open their close-knit God family to others. They decided to share who and what they were with an extended family. We read in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That is what their grand and splendid plan is, to create man in their own image. God's not made in the image of man. Man is to be made into the image of God. Together they came up with their plan to expand their family. And they didn't see it as an intrusion into their family, but they saw it as an expansion of their love. For them, opening the God family to others was an act of sharing and giving of their spiritual substance. They wished to share everlasting God life with an extended family. Before launching into their plan, they made absolutely certain that it was perfect and infallible. Yes, they had contingencies for every eventuality. There had been attacks on their plan. Many of the angels rebelled. Adam and Eve went astray. But God's plan is sure. The family of God will be expanded. The Father and Jesus had alternative courses of action in place to allow for interruption, such as Satan's rebellion and the sin of Adam and Eve. God the Father was not yet the Father because he became the Father when Jesus became the Son. They created that Father-Son family nomenclature as a prelude to expanding their God family. Mankind exists for one reason, and one reason alone. We were born to be God. What did it do to you, brethren, the first time that you heard that you were going to be in the family of God, that you were going to be like God, and that you would be a child of God, that you were going to be above the angels, and that you would be above all of these things? It was incredible. It was positively astounding. And it's no secret to the people of God what we are going to be. I suppose that the most surprising and extraordinary truth that we learned when being called first by God to be a member of the body of Christ was that we would become a part of the God family. Not bumping God the Father off his throne as Lucifer sought to do. We read in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, "For Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High God." Brethren, for us, as spirit beings with godly character, all reverence and worship will always be due to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our godly character will be such that it will never enter our minds to challenge God, as Satan did. But we won't be a rug under their feet either. We will not be minions or hirelings in the family of God, but full-fledged constituents of the family of God with God the Father and Jesus Christ as our older brother. How could such a tremendous state of affairs become a reality? It's just too much for us to fathom. We will be a part of God's close, expanded family. God's people will become spirit-born sons and daughters of God, always looking up to our Father and looking up to Jesus Christ, from whom everlasting life flows. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. God the Father and Jesus determined that they would extend their godly relationship to others who would also become perfect and unspoiled in every way, always directed by flawless, righteous, godly character. And for this to take place, Jesus Christ would have to come to the earth and redeem sinful man by dying in place of man. But God cannot die. How can this be worked out? How can the redemption of sinful man be accomplished? Jesus Christ would literally have to cease to exist, die, so that men might have everlasting God life. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, we see Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when Jesus was on earth, in the flesh, he said, "My Father is greater than I am." Philippians 2 and verse 7. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. And keep in mind, he had this tremendous reputation, stature, responsibility, authority as God, even God of the Old Testament. But when he was becoming a baby, a child, a man in the flesh, he made himself of no reputation, God-wise, and he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, just like you, just like me, brethren. Jesus Christ became a mere man. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Yes, he was eternal God, and now he is mere mortal man. "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we see that Jesus had emptied himself of his glory and his power and all of his divine attributes in order to be able to come to the earth as a mere man and die. Let's go over to John 17. But the plan of God was not for Jesus to remain dead forever. That would be no plan at all. But for Jesus to be restored again to eternal life at the end, at the very end, Jesus said to his Father, John 17, in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the, I would add, former glory which I had with you before the world was. Now let's turn over to Ephesians 1, brethren. At this point, Jesus had fulfilled his mission, and he was eligible to be the anointed Christ, the anointed one, the anointed Messiah. After 3 days and three nights, God the Father restored the former glory, power, and divinity that Jesus Christ had possessed in the eons past. We read how God the Father restored in Jesus. Ephesians 1 in verse 19, speaking of God the Father, with the exceeding greatness of God the Father's power, verse 20, which he wrought or which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We know that's where Jesus Christ is today. Ephesians 1 and verse 21, far above, and these are angelic realms, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ being reestablished. All that he was before he came to earth was made back into Jesus Christ. His glory came back upon him because of the power, the exceeding greatness of God's power. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected after his death, he became the firstborn Son of God. Now there's a big hint, there's a big clue, there's a big revelation in that verse. He became the firstborn. That indicates there are others. Many other sons and daughters would now be able to become children of God. Jesus Christ, when he was a man, he had perfect faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. He had perfect faith in God the Father to resurrect him back to life and glory that they shared before his incarnation. Can you imagine? Jesus totally relied on God. Could Satan have put a thought in his mind like, what if God doesn't bring you back? What if he doesn't raise you to life? What if he wants it all? Well, those were Satan's thoughts. Those were never the thoughts of God or Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's faith was total and perfect because without God the Father in exceeding great power raising him back to life, Jesus would not have existed. He would have died for our sins, but he would not have existed if he didn't have faith in God. In fact, if he had sinned, he would have died for his own sins. Brethren, our ultimate destiny is to become members of the God family. We were born to be God. Reasoning people down through the ages have asked themselves this question. Why was I born? That's one of the questions that we've heard over and over in God's church. One that causes us to stop and think about our faith, our beliefs, and what everything is all about. There is a purpose for mankind. God is not a selfish being who created mankind just for a temporary challenge or for his own momentary pleasure. God has a very specific purpose in mind for you and for me and for all the children of God. And he explains it clearly in his word, the Bible, for those who have had their minds opened to see and hear. God wants us to know what that purpose is. And once we know it, we become full of the excitement and appreciation that our God can be so loving and so generous to open his family to others. Brethren, it is a sad commentary. But how can the scattered church groups today be so calloused as to not reach out to all the others to become one people? We see the example of God the Father and Jesus Christ opening their family to others. And yet we, as churches of God on earth today, cannot, in these scattered conditions, bring ourselves to do the same thing. Be one people, be one family, as our loving God is so willing to do. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, he's going to hold us responsible for not recognizing our other brothers and sisters and embracing their fellowship. Since we have the perfect example set before us of where God the Father and Jesus Christ decided to share who and what they were with an extended family. Why are the churches of God all over the earth today so reluctant to do so? Every person was created by God to fulfill a wonderful purpose far beyond what many human beings have ever imagined. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. To answer this question of what is the purpose of mankind, why were we born, let's turn first to 1 John 3:1 and look at it carefully. John, who is the apostle of godly love, he assures us that the process of becoming God has already begun in us, those who are called, chosen, and faithful. It has begun in us because of the love of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Wherefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, after being called and baptized and converted, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Yes, there's much more in the future, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm going to revisit that scripture a number of times today, brethren. Let's look at this scripture very carefully to see what it is really saying to us. It begins by explaining that God has made us for the purpose of becoming his children. We were born to be God. He created us in order to reproduce himself through humanity. It's just like when a beautiful young couple gets married and they desire to have a family. God felt the same way. God is a loving, creative being. He put that in us. He put it in mankind. He's a creative being who desired to share his life and his love with others. And he's going about it. So he created mankind. Human beings were designed to become God's children. So in 1 John 3:1, the scripture is addressing the church at the time of the Apostle John, and by extension us today. And it says that God refers to them as his children, already his children. The church is comprised of the yet spiritually unborn children of God. Let me make that clear. None of us are born into the kingdom of God and the family of God as yet. A physical analogy would be like a woman who is pregnant with child. She's still carrying her unborn child. It is her child, but it is not yet born. She does not yet see what it will be like, but she still considers it hers, her baby, her child. The scripture continues by saying that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. When will he be revealed? It's when he returns to the earth at his second coming to establish his kingdom. When that occurs, he will descend from heaven as King of Kings, as a spirit being, a glorious spirit being, in great power. Right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he possesses power, all the power, to rule the universe. He's no longer a physical being as when he walked on the earth. When Jesus Christ appears at his second coming, the people who have comprised his church down through the ages, all the way to the beginning of time, will take on his divine characteristics. They will be like God. We, brethren, will be like God. We will be transformed to appear as he is. We will be given spiritual existence. We don't have that right now. At that time, we will be born into the God family and become the very children of God. And brethren, let's understand that this phrase, children of God, it's not just a sentiment. It's not a platitude. It's reality. It's not just some religious sounding words. It's altogether a different existence than what we are experiencing today. Let's go over to John chapter 3. Becoming children of God involves ruling over the angels, having power that is superhuman, Becoming children of God involves being able to span the globe in an instant, being able to make yourself visible or invisible, having a face that shines like the sun, never feeling physical pain again, living forever, being able to remember and understand things far beyond what we're able today, and more importantly, becoming children of God, spiritual born children of God, means we will be working side by side with Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God, first in all the earth and then throughout the universe. Can you see what God has in mind for us? It is wonderful to look forward to having everlasting life without the fear of sickness or pain or fear of dying. In John 3 and verse 3 we read, this is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, truly, truly I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first time we were born, it was as little babies in blood and water from our mother. That was physical birth. God created mankind so that he could have spirit-born children that will become God as he is God. Romans chapter 8. Before mankind ever existed, God developed his plan to reproduce himself, to produce children that would be a part of his family. That's what his desire was. Full-fledged members of the God family who share his traits, being composed of spirit, of being everlasting, and being able to rule with him in his kingdom. The scriptures clearly say that mankind was created to become spirit-born sons and daughters of God. God wants us to be able to look forward to a wonderful future as part of his spirit-born family. Romans 8 and verse 10, Paul writing to the Romans says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, that's God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, raise from the dead, your mortal, dead bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 14, drop down a little bit, Romans 8 and verse 14. We're told, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. Those who are led, that's the operative word. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ have to dwell in us to lead us that way. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, or better yet, sonship. We are the sons and daughters of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what this plan is all about. Verse 17. And if children, what follows if we're children? Then we are heirs, heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ and all that entails. That's incredible, brethren. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there are tremendous requirements. We need to suffer with Jesus Christ. We need to lay our lives down as Jesus Christ did. We don't just slide into the heavens of God, spirit-born children of God, by just warming a chair. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This glory that shall be revealed in us is the same glory that Jesus Christ now has. That's a very important truism, brethren. It's the same glory. Jesus Christ is glorious in the heavens right now. That same glory will be revealed in us. That's what we see here in verse 18. The glory which shall be revealed in us. It's that tremendous. As joint heirs with Christ, we will share that great destiny. Today, we who are called by God and live our lives according to God's words, we are begotten sons and daughters of God. Begotten means that we are like children yet in the womb, waiting to be born, to be spirit born. the process of birth will occur at the resurrection. At that time, the begotten sons of God will be changed from mortal, a physical existence, to a spiritual existence. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You can't see it coming. You can't see where it's going. A spiritual existence. Our mortal eyes cannot see that. This is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. And when the physical begotten sons of God rise out of their graves at the resurrection, and they're changed from physical to spiritual. Put this in your notes, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4, because this talks all about our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Those who have God's Holy Spirit are going to receive eternal life when Christ returns in the clouds. There's going to be a great resurrection of the dead in Christ at that time. And those who have lived God's way of life, who have believed God's word, and who have lived it, will be changed into spirit-born beings in the family of God. We're destined to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. I'll drop down a few verses here in Romans 8. Let's drop down to verse 29. For whom he, we're speaking about the Father, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice this, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be just like Jesus Christ. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. We're going to have that glory. Be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many, many brothers and sisters. And we are the brothers and sisters of Christ. We will conform to the image of Jesus at our resurrection. Here, the scripture refers to Jesus Christ as the firstborn of many brethren. If Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, then we can see that the children of God are actually the very brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. When Christ was resurrected after his death, he became the firstborn Son of God, indicating that there would be many more. The other sons of God are going to be born in the same way when they are resurrected. We'll be changed from physical existence to spiritual existence, just as Jesus Christ was. That's because God wants to have many, many children in his family. That's why he created humankind. That's what the plan of God is all about. In fact, he does not want any human beings to lose out on becoming one of his sons or one of his daughters. God is a God of peace and love. He isn't going to let people into his family unless they develop the same mindset that he has. They can't be full of murderous or adulterous thoughts and then exist forever in the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. Let's go to John chapter 1 again. We need to allow God to rule in our thoughts and our actions. That is something that we work on all of our lives, to submit to the will of God. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. Received. Let's pick up on this word for a second. As many as received him. What does that mean to receive God? The Protestants talk about receiving Jesus in your heart and so forth. This word received in the Greek is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. And it means to take hold of, to seize, to get hold of, or to grasp. It's not like receiving somebody at the door or receiving a piece of mail. Not that kind of receiving. But it is receiving as in grabbing and holding on, embracing. As this scripture shows, to have the right to enter into the God family and become the children of God, a brother or sister of Christ, you must receive him. As many as received him, we read in John chapter 1, verse 12. Very, very few people are doing what is necessary for this to come about. Many are not working at fulfilling the requirements to be the children of God. Hearing is not enough. Doing is absolutely necessary. There are requirements. You just do not sit around and wait until you die. And frankly, brethren, we have had people in the Church of God who think that they have been called, and they will just sit around and wait until they die and think that they'll be in the kingdom of God forever. Every minute that we are given, every minute that's given to us, is for preparatory time, to get ready to be in the kingdom of God. This means that we must begin to live by every word of God. Put it into action. Taking a stand. We need to turn our life over to God and begin to reject all of the beliefs that are not upheld by the Bible, the Word of God, all principles that do not follow godly principles. Once we have repented, once we're baptized so that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sins, we will be on the road toward becoming a member of the God family. At the point of baptism, you remember we were all baptized. We repented, we had faith in Jesus Christ, we were baptized. At the point of baptism, we became begotten children of God, a child of God in embryo, waiting to be born into the family of God. That's why we were born to our mother and dad in the first place. God's people will become spirit-born sons and daughters of God. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter in this second epistle explains to us that our very reason for existence is that we were born to be God, spirit-born sons and daughters of God. Most of the world would reject that statement out of hand, but their scriptures are written to converted brethren. Let me say that again, brethren. The scriptures weren't written for the world to know and understand. The veil is still over their eyes. The scriptures are written to converted brethren, not the world. Notice, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter makes this point right off that he is writing to converted brethren. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's who he's writing to. To them that have obtained like precious faith. The same precious faith that Peter has is the faith that we have. That's who he's writing to. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given all the information, all the knowledge, even God's Spirit to motivate us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Continue in verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's that spirit-born state. Glorious. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, notice, partakers of the divine nature. Brethren, we're not going to be in the flesh forever. We have to put on God, spiritually be born like Jesus was when he was resurrected, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We'll be like the nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust, all the various lusts. Only God has immortality. Only God has what we would call eternal life. And only God has always existed. If Jesus and the Father were together and everything was hunky-dory and they were perfect and complete, I'm talking about eons ago, everything was perfect, they were complete, they were all wise, they were all knowing, why then did they make man? Let's go over to Psalm 8 and we'll see some of the reason why God made man. They had everything, all the wisdom, power, and glory. They didn't need man, but they made man, the family of man. King David had the same question that we're thinking about right now. Psalm 8 shows that God was working with King David in giving him the same thoughts, the same questions that we're thinking about and asking today. I think that we understand a great deal in God's church Not that we understand everything that is to be understood, but we understand a great deal. Psalm 8 in verse 1. I believe this is a beautiful psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set your glory above, we might say greater than the heavens. Jesus is number one in the earth. This is saying that Jesus Christ is not confined to the earth, however. His realm is above the heavens. That's not our realm, at least not yet. And I use those words, not yet, advisedly. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. Psalm 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. He's saying God starts with babies. Helpless babies, sucklings, that were totally dependent. But out of the babes, like that, he is saying God has ordained strength. Notice at the end of verse 2. That you might still the enemy in the avenger. That you might stop the enemy in his tracks. All the way to the enemy line, Satan himself. And that will be at the final atonement. Stay here in Psalm 8, brethren. I just want to read something here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. It tells us God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And Satan is mighty. Paul is saying, look, this is the modus operandi. This is the way God does things. This is the way God gets things done. He starts off small. He starts off with babies, little babies, or the very weak, to put Satan in his place. God starts off small, but he's going to do great things with us. David continues in verse 3. When I consider the heavens, he's looking up at the stars. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Brethren, what are the stars for? God ordained and established them for a purpose. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? A rhetorical question that David asks God. And what is the son of man that you visited him? Somehow it was prophetically revealed to David that Jesus Christ was going to come into the flesh. Come and visit man as a man. Now David would have known that Jesus walked with Abraham as Melchizedek, and the other different times that Christ visited in the past. But this is also a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. He is asking, why were we born? He is speaking of men with respect to the vast heavens that are so huge and expansive. What is the purpose of all this creation? And what is the purpose of man? Why is he born? Verse 5. David continues, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, or a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with honor and glory. So David knows that man has some kind of tremendous future ahead of him, a little lower than the angels. But God's plan, as we are seeing, is for man to be superior to the angels as sons of God. We as human beings, those who are children of God, spirit-born sons of God, we will be superior to the angels. Verse 6, you have made him, man, to have dominion over the works of your hands and to put all things under his feet. Some translations say the universe under his feet. David has just established right there that the faraway stars and galaxies, billions of light years away, were ordained by God. And here he says, man is going to be in charge of all things and controlling them. Can you imagine that, brethren? Psalm 8 and verse 7. All sheep and oxen, yes, and the beast of the field. David is out there keeping the sheep of his father, and he knows that he is of vastly more importance than the sheep that he's tending to. Psalm 8, verse 8. The fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David is saying that God's name and his workings are exceedingly high. You know, we've all heard stories about the young man who started working as a mere clerk or in the mailroom, and he works hard and he works long and he rises through the ranks of the corporation to become the president or the CEO, the chief executive officer. We love success stories like that. It's a rag to riches stories. But there's a principle in learning an operation in and out from the bottom to the top. And they are very valuable lessons that are learned. You know, God's plan is a lot like that. We start at the very bottom as suckling babes, and yet we are destined, we are ordained to have all things, the universe, under our feet. It seems that almost every time a great man builds a tremendous company, and then he passes it on to a son who hasn't worked for it, that that son does not perform to the height of expectation that his dad had for him. Quite often the son of the inheritance, he squanders the family wealth, and sometimes he ruins the family name in the process. God has started us at the bottom as the weak, those of no reputation. And this is for the experience of overcoming in the things that we learn along the way. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 8, "Thou, Jesus Christ, has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." This is yet future, when all things will be put in our domain and under our control. It has not happened yet that all things that are within the control and power of man, that's for the future, when all things will be put under the dominance of men. Why would God be interested in creating man? For what purpose would God create man? Everything has a purpose. You and I would say that we believe, oh yeah, there is a great creator God. If we do, then we would grant that God has some idea of what he's doing, if he's that wise and that brilliant God that he is. An atheist would say, you know, that's a bunch of nonsense. But the fact that there is a universe tells me that something came from somewhere. God has vast plans for his vast creation. What are God's plans for this tremendous creation that he has made? What did God create this universe for? What did he create man for? What was its use? As we look around, when a carpenter or an architect builds something, they know what they're building, and they know what it's going to be used for. So why do people of the world suppose that our Creator God has no purpose for his creation? It has a purpose. What is the purpose of the faraway stars? Some of them are so incredibly far away that it's incomprehensible. Brethren, why were we born? What has God promised we would ultimately become? Scientists cannot discover why we were born or understand that God is reproducing himself, because science mostly wants to discount that there's a God at all, let alone that he's reproducing his family. There are very, very few people right now. God's people are a small flock. There are few people right now who have any idea of what God is doing. This is a precious faith, as Peter said, a precious truth. The world's religions do not know it or teach it, and that's because they don't understand it. They don't see it. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 5, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." The future is not going to be left to the angel. It's going to be for the children of God. We were born to be in the family of God, having power and life, given jurisdiction over the entire universe. Our future is not going to be limited just to this earth. Brethren, we are all God's creation. Jesus is going to return soon and establish and set up the kingdom of God on earth. The church of God knows this, but this information has been lost, suppressed, and hidden. And the evil one, Satan, would do that on purpose, hide the truth from us. Sometimes we in the Church of God, we suffer from a lack of understanding and comprehension about the kingdom of God. Sometimes we look at it with way, way too much physical focus. And we have the feast coming up in a few months, and we'll talk about the lion and the lamb and the little child and how there's going to be peace and the nature of the animals is going to be changed. Brethren, there will be beautiful millennial forms. I dream of that. And everybody will have his own fig tree. It's going to be really nice, more than we can imagine. Everything perfect and in balance. But the kingdom of God is a whole lot about us as spirit-born children of God, helping others into the family of God. That's a great task and a great responsibility and a great privilege. This is what we are going to be doing in the millennium. We should have a picture in our minds of being spirit, like Jesus is spirit. Not so much in the flesh and seeking the pleasures of the flesh, even though at the feast we talk about the big steak and the good food and the good drink and the things that God has promised us. We are going to be in the family of God, the spiritual family of God, and we'll be a part of that loving, close relationship with God. That relationship that we are now building will come to the full. Isaiah 9. And what will happen after our relationship comes to the full with God? We will be helping others to come into the family of God. There's no end to that process. As the Father and Jesus Christ are reproducing themselves, we'll be a part of that process. God even shows that to us now in the flesh. We're busy reproducing ourselves as humans. We will be doing that in the kingdom of God as God beings. God knew from the beginning that he would have eternal sons and daughters. He said from the very beginning that they, for the Father and Jesus Christ, they were going to replicate themselves. They were going to duplicate themselves. We are going to reproduce ourselves, God said. God wanted to share their love. He wants the universe to be filled with the teachings of the true God and the love of the true God. That kind of happiness, joy, and peace is going to fill the universe. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase, that's talking about the growing and growing and continually growing, of the increase of his realm, his empire, his government, his rule and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment, with justice, and henceforth, even forever, ongoing and ongoing forever. This is wonderful and astounding news that we are going to be God in the family of God. It will be a close family, and you will not have to knock when you come in. It'll be your home. It'll be God's home. It'll be our home. The truth has been suppressed that we are the house of God. We are of the household of God. Brethren, if you believe this present evil world has anything at all to offer you, and you can take God's way, his way of life, his truth, and put it on the back burner for a time, then you have not learned why we were born to be in the kingdom of God. God has such tremendous plans for his children. But this world offers nothing. Oh yes, it looks like it offers something. We saw a while ago about the lusts of the flesh. This world offers nothing. It is all passing. It will all be gone. But the creation that God is creating, the eternal creation that is yet future, it is for the purpose of all of God's creation and man in it. What is your concept of God Almighty, all-knowing and all-loving? When I think about God, I tend to think of his throne as being magnificent in the heavens, beautiful and powerful and bright, with the 24 elders and all of the different kind of angels all around the throne of God. Revelation 1, brethren, let's turn over to Revelation 1. God has wisdom. God has power. God has life inherent, goodness, and so forth. When the scriptures say make man in our image. I think that we need to admit that we are not yet in the image of God. And some people that think, oh, you and me, Lord, and he's right up there. He thinks of himself being right up there in righteousness and truth and everything, and all he needs is a push from God to be a spirit being, but he's already arrived. Brethren, let's admit we are not yet in the image of God. We are not made in the likeness of God in all his brilliant glory yet. What does Jesus look like in his radiant splendor, in his glory? Have you ever thought about that? What does Jesus look like? I ask this question because we saw a while ago in 1 John 3:2 where it said, we shall be like him. So it would help us, it behooves us to know what he's like, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It doesn't appear to us, to our eyes and our understanding, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ coming, we shall be like him. So my question is, what is Jesus Christ like now in his glorious state? And what will we be like in our resurrected state? For we shall see him as he is. Revelation 1 in verse 14. Just breaking into this thought is speaking of Jesus Christ in his glorified existence. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. These are spiritual attributes, and the best John can do to describe them in the words, the limited language that we have. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass. Brethren, I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of seeing molten metal, but when you see molten brass, it almost looks translucent, like you could see through it. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. In his voice is the sound of many waters. You ever stand by a waterfall or the waves breaking on a beach, just thunderous sounds? That's the way his voice was. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, we would say his brilliance, his look, his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Brethren, have you ever accidentally took a glance at the sun in its strength at noontime and let it hit your eyes? You have a spot there for the longest time. We cannot look at the sun. We shall be like him, the scripture says. This is giving us somewhat a picture of God. So we know that this is not wrong to think of God in this way, because we're reading it in the Word of God. We're not creating God in our own thoughts and images. God has given us graciously what Jesus Christ looks like. Jesus Christ is as the sun that shines in its strength. We're talking 12 noon on a summer day, straight up at the sun. It'd burn our eyes out in a second. We are not made in that image and likeness yet, are we? There is something yet to go. Our glory has not yet come. We're still in the flesh. And when we die, we are still corrupt. We will be corrupt in the grave. And we are not yet in the likeness of God or Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we know that. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, in the flesh. That perishes. Something else is needed. God has created mankind to ultimately be his family, his spirit-born family. We are to be a part of the family of God. The message that Jesus Christ brought was part of the good news, part of the gospel. And we human beings have been called and we're given the Spirit of God. In our minds, we have a token of God's Spirit because of our repentance and because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because of our contract to bury in baptism the old man of sin. God has made us his children by giving us of his life and his Spirit, just as our fathers gave us of their life through our mothers, and we had physical life, we now have that part of spiritual embryonic life in us. But we are destined yet future to be in the family of God. Jesus brought a message that we, mere mortal human beings, are destined to be in His family, the family of God. John, the beloved apostle, wrote it so clearly that even now, because we have been called and we're being faithful, we are already the children of God, yet in the flesh. But God's word says, we shall be like Him. We are created to be in the full image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. In closing, brethren, Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And that good news includes the truth about how we were born to become everlasting children of God in the family of God.